Jorge's back. I saw you back there. All right. Fantastic, man. I'm glad to see your smiling face, always. Perfect songs, by the way. Warren's songs were absolutely perfect for my lesson today. And we did pre-coordinate that, so it wasn't one of those accidental, serendipitous things. But I didn't tell him too much about what I was going to talk about. I mean, I have been talking about what I was going to talk about, so he followed it and the songs were perfect. As a matter of fact, I marked one of them. I want to talk about it a little bit later. We'll see. I started off this series of lessons. I went last Sunday, AM and PM, and then I'm up for this Sunday, AM. It's possible Justin will be going the PM. Not sure. If he feels well, he will do it. If he feels it, he will do it. If his voice, maybe he's at home doing voice practice lessons now. I don't know. In a mirror. Me. We talked about the body. We led off with the body and what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means for the church to be the body of Christ. And then that was the overall view in my first lesson. In my second lesson, I called it the body inside view, which I admit is not a great name, but I'm not great at naming lessons. I don't think that's my strong point. So I just went with what I wanted to talk about. But by that, I meant the body and what it means for us to be the body within the boundaries of the church. And this Sunday morning, what I want to talk about is, of course, the body outside view. Once again, it's not a very imaginative name. But that's what we're going to talk about today. What does it mean to be the body of Christ in the world? What does it mean for the church to be the body of Christ in the world? Well, first, I think that we should ask ourselves, are we the body of Christ outside of here? I think that's the first thing I want to establish. Are we even the body of Christ once we're away from each other? Or are we simply just hands and feet, and then when we come together, that's when we're like fused into the body of Christ. Maybe just for the suggestion here, maybe we're only the body of Christ when we're collected for services. If we look at Romans 12 again, which was my core passage for this, Romans 12, 3 through 8 says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." To be totally honest, some of these things sound like worship service actions. The one who teaches, the prophecy of that ancient time would have been the equivalent we've talked about maybe of Bible reading or of preaching on the word. So in a way, we kind of have to ask ourselves this question. Is it really just looking at the here? Is there an outside view of the body, or does the body really only exist within this building? If we look at 1 Corinthians 12, the concern there is with the gifts of the Spirit and how they were using those gifts in the services. So once again, it looks as though the gifts of the body and Paul's metaphor of the body is focused on the services. And I think that that's a place where we have a concern. But I think that the core element, and remember that what I had said before, that the body manifests, the glue that holds the body together was what? It was love. That's why Romans, the second half of Romans 12 follows from the first half, and why 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, follows after 1 Corinthians 12, which we might call the body chapter, if you want to call it something like that. And so love, though, is not something that can be just done here. Love transcends the here. This glue that ties the body of Christ together is not a just here thing. I would like to suggest to you that the separation And one sense, this is not going to be something that is controversial, but in another sense, it might be. So I want to be careful here, but I'm going to suggest to you that the separation that of church and the rest of our lives is a construct that is utterly unbiblical. It's completely unbiblical. It's not a thing that, in the words of God, when the Israelites were doing something crazy, and he said, that never even entered my mind. And of course, you might say, was he saying that he had no idea you might do that? No, he's not saying that. He's saying that he didn't consider that that would be something you would ever do. That just seems stupid. That's a what could go wrong type moment. That's some frat boys about to jump off the roof of a building. That's not something you should ever do. It's not entered his mind. And so I think that the idea that church is this carved off piece of our lives, separate and outside of the rest of our lives, is not something that would have ever entered the mind of God. And yet, in a way, we kind of are in a very compartmentalized society. Our culture is a very compartmentalized thing. We are going to go to work this week. We are going to then pick a time where we come back here. And the actions that we do here are probably not the actions that we do at work. And so there is some discussion we have to talk through on this count. And this has always been a thing that I am struggle with. Colossians 3. Let's talk about Colossians 3 for just a moment. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This sounds like the body inside view, doesn't it? And yet, Paul extends this. He extends it outward. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, kind of sounds like worship service there, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But here he says, the hard part, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And indeed, he continues on in verse 18 through 25, which I won't read the whole of, but there he begins in, wives, submit to your husbands, and he says, children, obey your parents, and he says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are earthly masters. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And so he takes that loving attitude, the inside church loving attitude, and he extends it outside. He extends it as a behavior that the church manifests into the world. And I, my life, have struggled with the idea of whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's tough. What does that really mean practically? How do we do that? By that I mean, what does it mean to be the church in the world? Now, sometimes at one level we say, you know, it means to preach the word to the world. And that's definitely a part of it. It means to preach the gospel to the lost. And we are out swimming with the lost all day long. Throughout all of our weekdays, we're going to be with the lost, surrounded by the lost. There's, what, roughly 25,000 people in this town. And there's, you know, less than 100 here usually. So there's a small percentage, and most of the people we interact with in our lives throughout this week are not going to be fellow Christians, are they? And so what do we do? Now, on the one hand, are we supposed to just, does this mean that if we were doing this the right way, I'm going to go to the extreme here, does this mean that we should all kind of strap on our leather belts and our John the Baptist type garments and go out there and basically just turn into prophets of doom throughout of our work until we're fired and then say, yay, I was persecuted, and then go live as paupers? I mean, is that what we're called to do? If we were doing Christianity the, quote, right way, would we then go into work tomorrow morning and take our computers and throw them out and say, you're all lost! Every one of you is lost! You're all bound for hell! Every one of you! And go to your next door neighbor in the next office and bang on their door and their cube. Is that how we would manifest this? I would submit to you that the Christian life includes the preaching of the gospel, but that it's deeper than that, and that when it's done right, the heart manifests with the preaching of the gospel. But the Christian life is about the heart first, and the growth of what comes out of that next. I marked Warren's song that he sang, 552. This 552 song, the Living for Jesus song. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer His call, follow His leading, and give Him my all. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of my cross. And so what we have in that song is a picture, I think, a biblical picture of what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord. And what I think that means is the manifestation of love in the world, to be the body of Christ in the world. And I think this goes deeper because, in my opinion, what we have done is we have made Christianity about the symptoms rather than your identity, rather than who you are. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay. When you are a part of church, when you are a part of the Christian church, when you are a part of church sounds like an organization, so let's go one more. When you are part of Christ's body, your identity has changed. Now, we live in a society, don't we, that is obsessed with the concept of identity, don't we? Have you considered that? Have you considered that right now everybody is in a gigantic, bubbling, frothy mass of identity questions? Now, these all generally center on things like gender identity. The odd thing is that our society and our culture, and in a way, although we disagree with this view, we tend to, by our actions, sometimes agree with this view, which is that, and this was decided in the Enlightenment just a few hundred years ago, it was decided that religion was a private matter. That your Christianity was a private thing that you needed to keep to yourself. And we had, you know, at the governmental level, you have things like separation of church and state. But that is expected to manifest downwards into the point where you can believe whatever you want in the privacy of your own home. And you can believe whatever you want in the inner structures of your heart, just as long as that doesn't, you know, leak out into who you are. And so it's strange because from a biblical standpoint, we have inverted everything. So someone can say, I will now be another gender because I have decided it. And if you are to come to that person, like if I were to say to you that I will now be a woman, and if you were to come to me and say, Justin, you're not a woman, you're a man, I could sue you if you were my employer, and I would win. I had to go to training about that recently. So you had to listen to me. In California, I would win that fight and you would pay me. Now, you would say, that is the most ridiculous thing. But then at the same time, I might counter with, well, I'm a Christian and it's part of my identity. No, no. No, it's not. Keep that to yourself. Be a Christian in the construct of your home. We don't care what you think in your private, in your room within a room, to use a biblical term, an inner room. Do whatever you want there. But your identity, okay, will be kept separate religiously, but yet now I can decide it to be whatever I want in other areas of my life. And so, although we're a society which is obsessed with identity, we're a society that is very confused about identity. Now, the Christian answer to this, I think, is clear. I think we are a society confused about identity because we're a society that has decided to abandon God. And so God has said, well, suffer the confusion that happens when you abandon me, which is a la Romans 1. It's exactly what Romans 1 says. Suffer the confusion and pain that happens when you abandon God. And so we might think that, but at the same time, sometimes by the way that we live our lives, I believe that we have a tendency to live our lives in accordance with that rule, as though it's correct, even though we would consciously and we would say with our mouths that it's not right, we tend to kind of live it as though it is kind of right, as though we are free to be Christians only in maybe here and at home, in certain segmented parts of our lives, but not to come out, not to be outside of that, not to be a part of who you are. And I think this is so fundamentally unbiblical, because I think the Bible says that when you become a Christian, your identity itself changes. You become a different person. You may say to yourself, I don't feel that different, but you are different in the sight of the creator of the universe. He now sees you as a different thing. This is proved. This is very common in the Bible, as a matter of fact. So look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now here, Paul says, you were defined by some of these actions. These were your identities. You were these things. You were an idolater. You were an adulterer. You were a thief. You were a homosexual. You were greedy. You were defined by these actions. But you aren't defined by them anymore. They're no longer who you are. They are no longer your identity. And this now goes even deeper. If you turn to Galatians, of course, a very famous passage, which we have to read and not get caught up in our own sort of modern narratives here, for it's easy to fall in a hole in this passage. But Galatians 3, starting in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. That was a pretty fundamental identity delta there. That's an ethnic identity. A Jew would have said, oh, are you kidding? My whole life, I won't even eat with a Greek, with a Gentile. Peter got in trouble for going over Cornelius' house. And I was talking to somebody last week, I can't remember who it was. It might have been Warren. I can't remember who it was. Somebody said to me that he wouldn't have even gone over there if he hadn't been shown a no kidding vision from God. God had to force him to go to the Gentile's house. And it gets more. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to look at this and say, you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of modern people, a lot of atheist people, a lot of people that aren't, you know, who would say, well, Christians, you don't really practice that very well. You have these women's roles. You still act like there's women and men in the church. You still do all this crazy stuff. So aren't you violating that passage? And it's funny to me because a society that is so obsessed with things like nuance suddenly lacks all nuance. At this point, what Paul is saying here is that your identity has shifted fundamentally. But it's not as though I say I'm no longer a man at all. I'm now a Christian. I've turned into some odd, neutered entity that is, you know, just a ball of something. No, no, no. Christianity becomes my primary identity. I'm now a child of God. I am still a man. That's subverted to that, though. Overall, I am now a Christian. My identity has shifted. Who I am has changed fundamentally. And that is why the body of Christ, when we become part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ being the church, when we have entered the church, it is not isolated to here. Because I can't isolate my identity to here. If I isolate something to here, it is not really a part of my identity. If I become a person that is only that way here with you, you have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. You would say, Justin, you're a hypocrite. If I'm only a certain way with you, and then I go out and behave another way, that is hypocrisy. I've become a hypocrite to you. Now, I might say, no, I haven't. I'm just keeping my Christianity separate. Here's where I'm the body, and outside I'm not. And so what I'm doing is here, I'm making sure that you understand that I'm in the body here, but outside I do whatever I want. I behave in whatever way I want. I behave like a different fashion. You can't hold me to this. We're only the body here. Out there, I'm just a hand flopping in the road. I can't do anything. But that's falsehood. That's craziness. We are the body of Christ manifested to the world. This becomes critical, of course, to Christ in John 13. John 13, 34 through 35. How does the world tell that you are a Christian? How does the world know that you are a Christian? Does the world know you're a Christian because you put on your leather belt and ate locusts and wild honey and wandered down the hallway at work and banged on all their doors and told them they were all lost? Does the world know you're a Christian because of that? How does the world know you're a Christian? Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So how does the world tell you're a part of the body of Christ? With love, of course. Now we have to be a little careful with this passage. Because it says here, how do all people know? The all people there. By this, all people will know that we are his disciples. Well, if you have love for one another. But that's his new commandment. What's new about it? It's new because it raises the bar. In the Old Testament... it was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second greatest commandment, it says, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you shall love your neighbor, and the bar is set to as yourself. But the bar Jesus sets is, as I have loved you. And as we mentioned last time, an infinite bar. So here what we have is a love that is within the church. Because notice that there is a separation here in this passage, and it's a little bit tough, and it's hard to say, because sometimes we don't like to believe that this might be the case. But and don't get me wrong here, I'm not telling you not to love outside of the church, because I have said that we manifest love outside the church. But when people look at the church, and they want to know, are you the church? They look for the church's love for each other, all right? Each other. This is strange. Jesus doesn't say, love the whole, everybody on the planet, because that's how they'll know that you're my disciples, if you love everybody on the planet. He doesn't say that, okay? Now, Jesus has taught love for your enemies. So there is a love, and we'll get to that in a minute. There is a love that is shown for us outside to the world. There is a love shown there. But there's a different kind of love that happens within the church. And that love is what's looked upon by the world and said as that means those people are Christians. Those people are Christians because they love each other like this. Okay? They love each other in a certain way. The body, all right, is not bound to the world. The body is bound to itself. Do you understand what I'm saying there? This is why this is the outside view of the church. The church as body is bound to itself. There is a binding that happens among us, a love that is supposed to exist among us that is not the same as the love that exists between us and those outside of us. I'm not trying to be parochial, and I'm not trying to say, let's hunker down and become this some sort of cliquish entity that people look at and say, oh, it's a clique, and you know, they sure get along well with each other, but not with anyone else. That's not the kind of love I'm talking about. But I believe that the love that Christ established a new love. I believe what happened is when he came and he died and he was buried and he rose again, that what happened was he established a new kind of love. A love within the church to the level of his love for the church. Now, that establishes a new kind of relationship. I've run down this thing without using the most obvious analogies I could use. I love my wife, and I love my kids. I don't love them in the same way. I love my wife and my kids and you, but I don't love you the same way I love my wife and my kids. I love my wife and kids and you, but not in the same way that I love my neighbor across the street. The command that we're given to love those outside the church is not to love those outside the church as though they were within the church. That is not the love that we're commanded to give. Now, this confuses the world a great deal. You will hear the world say, "You're not a Christian because you don't love me enough to just say I'm saved. You don't love me enough to just say I'm fine and everything I do is okay. You're a cliquish entity. You only love those people inside, so your love is not real." And the answer, of course, back from the Christian standpoint needs to be, we love other Christians who are within the body because the Christian love binds the body together. But the body, now from body to marriage, right? Church, Christ, the body loves Christ and loves each other, not like it loves others, because if you love outside of a marriage like you love within a marriage, that goes from something blessed and beautiful to something dark and hated, right? You jump immediately across a line. And this viewpoint, this image has been given to us as a gift so that we can understand how different kinds of loves work. And I'm not even talking about Greek types of loves here. We're not doing the agape phileo thing. What I'm telling you is that these are just simple factors that we should understand as humans. Am I telling you not to be kind or gracious or not to love your enemy? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, some of these manifestations of love end up helping the world anyway. As a matter of course, they end up helping the world. Jesus ends up healing how many people that end up not following him? Do you remember the story of the lepers? He heals, what, 10 of them? And 90% of them don't come back. One returns. And he says to that guy, "I healed 10 of you, and yet there's only one of you coming back?" Interesting. Jesus did not, do you think he didn't know that 10 were not going to come back? Was he surprised? He's God. See, the first thing you have to understand about Jesus when you read about Jesus is that Jesus is God. So when the 10 come to him, he knows already. He's healing these guys, maybe touches the one that comes back. And he says, in his heart, he knows, these aren't coming back. These aren't coming back. Does he say, "I'm not going to love you. You're not part of what we're going to do here. You 9, it doesn't matter if I heal you, you're not coming back. You're good. What would the other 9 do?" "I'll come back." Well, because humans will say anything in certain circumstances. But, Jesus doesn't withhold the healing, even knowing like he does that they will not come back. And so the church also will, as a matter of course, its love will leak outside and into the world. And we are commanded to do this. We are commanded to love our enemies. We're commanded to be gracious to everyone. We're commanded that grace and that love that works between us is given as a kind of side benefit to the world. The world should benefit from our love for each other in as much as the world now feels our graciousness and our kindness. We ought to manifest Colossians 3 by exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Love what Eric is doing on the table. By exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit in the world that we live in. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, that's not limited to the church. That's not something we only show here. That's something that now becomes an identity of who we are. It now comes outside of that. In the workplace, in the world, throughout the week, we should now become the kinds of people that they say, "How did that person change? How did that person become so gracious and kind and loving and giving? How did that person become that way?" They should want to know what that's like. The world yearns for love. It's trying to get it any way it can get it. It tries to weasel it out of us. It doesn't want to come to it on our terms. The world could have the love of Christ. It has to come to Christ to receive the love of Christ. Christ's gift is open to everyone. It is not limited. There's not a limited atonement, a la Calvinists. There is an open invitation. Come to the body. Receive the love that is within the body. The world, though, doesn't want to come to the body very often, because the world now says, "I want to receive the love. I want to receive salvation." Everybody at their funeral has salvation. "I want to receive all of these things, but I don't want to give anything. I don't want to become a part of the body. I want the body to treat me like the body outside the body." But Christ says this in John 15, 18 through 19. "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And again in John 17, 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I could have made this lesson a lot shorter by just going straight to this kind of in verse I want to use, which sums up everything in one nice little chunk. When I wrote this lesson, I didn't actually realize that this passage summed up what I wanted to say until I was searching for something else on the concordance, you know, on the search for something on the computer, and then I found this passage and I thought, well, there it all is, right there. So 1 John 3, 11 through 18. We're almost done. 1 John 3, 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love everybody on the planet. Because we love the brothers. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. What do we know love by? We know love by the fact that he, who, Jesus, our Lord, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Notice that what John is doing in this passage is expanding the new commandment, isn't he? But notice how he specifically uses the term brothers. Brothers and sisters. It's you. It's the body. You're my family. I love you in a different way than I love those outside of you. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We ask ourselves, what should people come to when they come to the Lord? Well, the gospel is a picture of what Jesus did because of the love that God had for the world. So we have said before, and I agree with this viewpoint, if we wanted people to just come and fill up our building, we could say that we will offer $100 bills to every person that comes in the building until we run out, okay? We could take the offering every week, and we could do that. Maybe it wouldn't go. Well, no. I mean, so look at this. Like, you could have, like, last Sunday, you would have had 100 and, you know, you would have had 14 extra people. So maybe a $10 bill would work, and we get 148 people, right? So you get, but do you see what I'm saying? And all these people would come for what? They would come for money. And Jesus himself covers people like this, right? Because when he does all the feeding, and then he says they keep chasing him around the lake, it's a great scene. It's kind of humorous almost. You get almost a Keystone Cops scene where they're like, ah, and then they keep showing up where he's at. And he says, you aren't coming because of the miracles of the teaching. You're coming because you got your bellies full. And they're like, yeah, oh yeah, show us another miracle. And they figure that that'll be more food, right? And so Jesus himself says this, that we can't attract people in that way. So am I saying something off here, right? Why should people come to when they come to the Lord? Am I saying that if they come to the Lord because they see our love, that that's a bad thing? I don't think it is. And I'll tell you why. Because if we love each other the way that Christ said we should love each other, then we are manifesting the body of Christ and the love of Christ to the world in the way of Christ. What do I mean by that? Christ's love was sacrificial for us. He basically came and said, I'm going to die for you so that you can achieve eternal life. And those people that become a part of my body, he says, are going to be able to go and live eternally with him. Now, when we love each other like that kind of love, the world, the ones that want to be part of that, look at us and say, I want that kind of love, and I will do anything to get it. They become seekers after that kind of love, seekers after a love that sacrifices itself for them. Now, there's other parts of the world, like I said, that will never see that. Just as Jesus said, they will hate you. They will always hate you. Doesn't matter what you do. You will smell like death to them, a la 2 Corinthians 2. But there will be people in the world that come because they have identified us as followers of Jesus because of the love we exhibit for each other. I conclude with an invitation that invites you to the body of Christ, that invites you to the love of Christ. But I am going to also conclude with an invitation that admits that we are not perfect, that I am not perfect. I believe, this congregation is trying to love like Christ, but we are human. And I am trying to love like Christ, but I am also human, and I am weak. And if I have held any of you here back from Christ because I do not exhibit the love of Christ, then I ask for your forgiveness. But I also plead with you not to hold yourself back because of my or any of our lack of perfection. For although we will strive our entire lives to exhibit the new commandment, we will never reach it in its entirety because we are people and we are weak and we are human. And there will be times when we get angry and we will still have jealousies and they will still come out and things like this will happen. But if you are here and not part of the body, then do not let our lack of love or anything you see in us hold you back from coming to God, from joining that body. Come to the body, join the body, help us to love better. Join in our love. Come now and believe. Come now and confess. Come now and repent. Come now and be baptized into the body of Christ. Come as we stand to sing the song that's been selected.